For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together, to think upon this important truth, Lord, and to apply it to life in the 21st century. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks we've been addressing millennials in hopes of encouraging them along to lead spiritually healthy lives and a fruitful life for the Lord. And so this morning I'm going to add some more pastoral counsel and advice from the Scriptures, not opinion. And this morning it has to do with the local church. And in particular, the fact that the body of Christ is one. So we're going to consider the unity of the body, not as some ancillary or secondary subpoint, but as a simple yet significant and indispensable part of God's plan for this age. The church, the body of Christ, is one. So we're going to look at what the New Testament says about that, the unity of the body, and how this relates to millennials and God's program for this age, the local assembly. So first, let's consider what the Bible says, and that's what really matters, what the Bible says about what God's plan is for the local church. And we're going to see in this chapter that it includes three essentials: unity, diversity, and harmony. We just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, where Paul says, "The body is one, but it has many members. And yet, even though it has many members, it functions as a unit, as one body." And Paul is using the physical, the human body, the physical human body as an analogy for the spiritual body of Christ. And just as we've been looking at in Sunday school, this is Paul's analogy. And he's describing here the physical human body. And he says the human body is a unity. Verse 12, the body is one. You only get one body. The body is one. And yet, the body is also a diversity. Look in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. You have many members in your body. Eyes, nose, tongue, ears, hands, legs, feet, elbows, kidneys, and all kinds of things in the body. Many members. And each of those different members has a specific function designed by God to perform a task for your body without which you'd be in trouble. And yet we also see that the body is to function in harmony. Look in verse 20. But now they are many members, yet one body. All of these diverse members work together as a unit. And that's Paul's analogy here. He's talking about the physical human body. There is a unity, there is a diversity, and yet harmony. And then notice at the end of verse 12, Paul says, so also is Christ. Now this is an interesting expression. Paul means here, so also is the body of Christ. Just as the human body has a unity, a diversity, and harmony, so also the body of Christ has the same. But just don't miss this little point here. Paul states that the church is so closely connected to Christ that Paul actually calls the body of Christ, Christ. He's the head of the body. That body is filled with his life. Each and every cell in that body is indwelt by his life. And each one of the members of that body is being transformed into the image of Christ. We are developing, we are learning the mind of Christ. And ultimately, the body is growing into the full stature of Christ. And so it's not unusual for Paul to say, to see that close unity in such a way that he calls the body of Christ, Christ. For example, we don't see the souls and spirits of men. You can't see the soul and the spirit of the person sitting next to you or behind you. They have one, but you don't see it. What you see is their body. And just suppose Tom walked in the door. We wouldn't say, hey, Tom's body just walked in. No, we'd say, Tom just walked in. Because Tom, who lives in that body, and his body are so closely connected with one another, we don't even distinguish between the two. That's the thinking here of Paul as he describes the church. The church is like a human body, and it's filled with the life of Christ. It has the mind of Christ. It's being formed into the image of Christ, and Christ is the head of that body. And so what we see here is that in God's mind, there is a much closer connection between Christ and his body than we normally think of. Now keep that fact in the back of your head. And Paul states in this context that the human body, what's true of the human body is also true of the body of Christ, the unity. In verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There is only one body of Christ. Universally, there's only one body. Every born-again member, every born-again person has been baptized into that one body. So believers in Haiti, believers in the Philippines, believers in China or Russia or South America, if they're born again, they're all a member of that universal body of Christ. For Paul says in Ephesians 4, there's only one body, one Lord, one faith, one body. And so the universal church, in acknowledging the universal body of Christ, is a key doctrine when it comes to the unity of the body. Because apart from this truth, apart from the unity of the universal body of Christ, believers will be left, or they will end up with, an artificial, man-made, organizational kind of unity that's a phony. You cannot have an organizational unity on earth under the conditions in this cursed earth today. But the Bible does say, there is only one body. There is only one real body of Christ. It consists of everyone who has been baptized into the body of Christ. And they all share the indwelling life of Christ. Christ is their head. And they all share that one truth. And so the Bible clearly states that there's only one body of Christ. And this is because of a unity that God made himself. It's the unity of the Spirit. And so this unity that Paul is describing in the body of Christ is a unity that God made. And nobody could ever change that, no matter how hard they tried. Because it is the work of the Lord via Spirit baptism, and it's God's doing. Now, in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also speaks of the diversity of the human body. And in some way, that's like the body of Christ, too. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Here, Paul states that the Holy Spirit gives a capacity to manifest, a capacity of manifestation of divine life to each and every member of the body. So if you're born again, you've already been baptized into the universal body of Christ, and God has already given you a capacity to manifest the power of the Spirit of God. Every one of us has that. We all have different spiritual gifts. So even though we all possess a capacity, those capacities to function are different in the body. And notice in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, all these diverse members, God set them in the body, every one of them, as it hath pleased him. So just as in the human body, God put the elbow here, not here, that would be not very helpful to you. God put the eyes here in the front, not on your back or some other place. God placed everything strategically and purposely because there's a specific function that God intended that member of the body to perform. So also is the body of Christ. And yet there's harmony. Look in verse 25. Why did God do this? Why did God make one body with many parts? So that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And in fact, verses 21 through 26 all speak of the unity and harmony. There's one body with many members, and yet they function harmoniously. There is an interrelationship, and there is an interdependence that exists among the members of the body. And every member needs every other member. There's a need for all the diverse functions of the body to operate harmoniously so that the body can function as designed. And so also is Christ. That's how the body of Christ was also designed by God to function. Unity, diversity, and harmony. God did this. He did it for the human body. He did it for the body of Christ, the church. And so it was the Lord himself who designed what the church is and what it ought to be. And he designed it with unity, diversity, and harmony so that every member of the body is needful, is necessary. Now, today, it doesn't matter what generation you live in, but today, God has not called us to redesign the church. He has not called men to create a specialty designer church with man as the architect. Rather, we are commanded to stick to the blueprint found in the Bible. Now, I know that this is the age of specialty everything. We have designer jeans, we have designer jewelry, we have designer furniture, we even have designer babies. You can pick the eye color, you can pick the hair color, you can pick, I guess, maybe how tall they are, how short they are, and you can pick all those things and design your own baby if you're willing to snuff out those others that don't fit your prerequisites. This is the age of specialty. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with men designing clothes or designing furniture or designing houses according to their own tastes and according to their own preferences. That's fine. But when you enter into God's design in creation, we're entering into a whole new, brave new world, a different arena entirely when you start tinkering with God's design in creation. It's true of the human body. And it's certainly true of the new creation, the church. And once we start getting into tinkering with God's creation, things can get a little murky. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Know ye not that ye corporately," plural, that's ye, not you, "that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So the church at Corinth was the holy temple of God and dwelt by the Spirit. That's what the church is. And he goes on to say, "And if any man in Corinth, if any one of them dared to defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, it's sacred." Which temple are ye? Here Paul makes it really clear. Don't tamper with God's holy temple. Don't tinker with God's design for the local church. And he says here, if any man defile the temple, and that word defile means to corrupt, which means to change from one state to a worse state. To change from one state to a worse state. That's corruption. That's defiling the body. And Paul warns the Corinthians that if they did that, God would do the same to them. The word defile and destroy are exactly the same Greek words here. You tamper with God's holy temple and you defile it, you put it into a worse state, God will do that to you. That's the warning here. Changing the biblical pattern of the local church into something of man's creation, a man's idea, if it alters the biblical pattern, it's a form of corruption, no matter how you want to reword it. Designer churches that we're seeing today are a violation of the biblical pattern because man becomes the architect. And once men, even with the best of intentions, once men begin to tinker with God's creative works, whether it's with designer babies or our food supplies, or whether it's with the environment or the local church, once you start tinkering and tampering with God's creative works, it gets a little murky there, and often there are some serious unintended consequences. And those consequences may not show up until a long time down the road, until after the damage is done. So I know some of you are thinking, what in the world has this got to do with the millennials? Well, it has a lot to do with the millennials because that generation is being targeted by church growth folks today, many of whom themselves are millennials. And churches are being designed specifically for millennials, for their preferences, for their tastes, for their lifestyle. Now, this has been going on for a long time. The church growth movement has been around for decades. It's the same methodology we saw earlier in our Sunday school when we looked at the history of fundamentalism, exactly the same methodology Robert Schuller and Rick Warren use. They knock on doors to a pagan society and say, what kind of church would you like? Paul didn't do that in Athens, or Thessalonica, or Ephesus, or anywhere else. He didn't get his pattern for establishing a local church from the local pagans, from the unbelievers. He got his pattern from God himself. And so my concern today in the 21st century is that the finished product that these men have designed for the local church, it concerns me on several levels. Because the end result of targeting millennials and redesigning the church to attract millennials is the fact that you end up with, for the most part, surprise, surprise, mostly millennials. It's a church of the millennial, for the millennial, and by the millennial. And that was the goal of the church growth folks, and that's who they targeted, and that's who they usually end up with. With some older folks, sometimes parents will follow little junior wherever he goes because my little junior's a good boy and he'd never go to a bad church. And some other older folks that wish they were young or think they're cool. But what you end up with is a church divided along the lines of age. You end up with a church full of young millennials. And where did these young millennials come in these new designer churches? Well, some of them came through evangelism, which is great. But let's face it, most of them came from churches like this around the country. Fundamental Bible churches, fundamental Baptist churches, and even some fundamental Presbyterian and Reformed churches. Like Peter Masters in Spurgeon's London Tabernacle, Even though he's a staunch Calvinist, he is fundamental in so many other ways, and he has written, even though he is a Calvinist, he's written against the new Calvinism and their embracing of worldly and charismatic thinking into their worship and music and all the rest. So that's where they're getting most of their people. Now, some might say, well, what's wrong with that? Now everybody can have the church that they like. They get the style music they like, the kind of worship they like. They can fellowship with people they like, their own age, and have all the same interests. Peace and harmony. What's wrong with that? Well, there is something better, and that's called God's plan, as recorded in the Scriptures. And let's consider again what God's plan is for the local church. His plan is for unity in the body. And the methodology of targeting millennials and designing churches to attract them and to suit them fails on two fronts. First of all, it's not the biblical pattern. You don't design a church. You get focused upward if you're going to design a local church. You want it from God's Word. And the unintended, maybe unintended, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, an unintended consequence is that you have divided the church into two, a church for older folks and a church for younger folks. But that's not the way God planned the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's one body, there's one Lord, one faith, and it's all by Spirit baptism. That's all God's design. That's the way God created the human body to be a unity, and that's the way he created the local church to be united, not divided. And the unity in Ephesians chapter 4 and the unity in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is created by the Holy Spirit. It's God's doing. And we see this in several of Paul's epistles. We don't create a unity in the Spirit. How audacious, how bold and brazen and really foolish of us to think we could. Look out in the world. Men aren't very good at creating unity and oneness. We're not, in the local church, we are never told to create a unity. Rather, what we're told is this in Ephesians 4. Keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity that already exists, the unity in the one body of Christ that God's Holy Spirit created through Spirit baptism. Keep that unity that God made in the bond of peace. That's our job, to learn how to experience and live the unity that God created, and to keep it in the bond of peace. And that bond is the love of God that binds it all together. And so this we see over and over again in the Scriptures. There is just one body, and that's God's doing. And what God wants us to do is to walk by faith and to function as if we really believed it. If we really believed there's one body, then we would do our best to keep it in the bond of peace. And that's because it's based on what God has done, and it's based upon the Word of God. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 21, Paul says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, one member of the body has no right to say this to any other member of the body. We don't need you anymore. I have no need of thee." That's wrong every time it happens. Your physical body needs every part. You know, a lung might be ugly, but thank God you have two. Look in verse 22. "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Feeble members. are needed for the body. Nobody has the right to say to a feeble member, well, you're not as good looking as the eye, you're not as strong as the arm, get out of here. In verse 19, and if they were all one member, where's the body? If every member were the same, you don't really have a body. A pile of elbows is not a body. So these principles that Paul spells out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're true of the human body, but they're also true of the body of Christ. Now, the immediate purpose in this chapter for the unity in the body is, first of all, for the smooth functioning of the body. That's the way our human body works. You don't want cells fighting against each other. You don't want your mind fighting against the beating of your heart. Everything needs to cooperate. Not complain and murmur and be disgruntled, but rather to function in smooth harmony. Otherwise, the body's handicapped in a lot of things that it should be doing and could be doing, it can't do. Another immediate purpose of the unity in the body is for the spiritual welfare of the body corporately and each member individually. When there's fighting and division, there is going to be hurt feelings, burnout. And when that's the case, it puts an awful lot of pressure on one member of the body to sort of fill in the gap for somebody that's not functioning as they designed. Now, it's probably happened to us all. Maybe you sprain your ankle, you twist your knee, or something happens to you, and, well, you still have things to do as a person, and so you can hobble around on a sprained ankle, but you know what happens over time if that sprained ankle doesn't kick in and start doing what it's supposed to do? That can throw your back out, and that can affect other things as well. Every member is needed to function because it puts a lot of pressure on other members to try to compensate for it the best they can, and it's never going to work as well as if every member is functioning as designed. And so the spiritual welfare of the body corporately depends on every member functioning the way it was designed. And also, if you're an individual member of the body, if you're born again, you're all members of the body, then you need the body too. Not only does the body need you, but you need the body. And I used this illustration before. Try this. This will prove it to you. Cut off your finger after lunch today and leave it on the table for 2 weeks and see how it does apart from the body. Come back and take a look at it. It's probably not going to look too good, and it won't work very well. The body needs each member, and each member needs the body. But there's also a long-term purpose for the unity of the body. And the long-term effect has to do with something that's far more important than me, you, or any one of us, or all of us together. And that is the testimony of Christ. And for the testimony of Christ to be manifested unto the world, it's necessary for us to be what God intended for us to be, one body. Now, there are a lot of things God wants us to do, and those are important. There are many ways that we can be busy serving, and we should be ministering one to another and preaching the gospel and helping send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. There are lots of things that we can and should be doing. But far more important than the things that we are to be doing, it's what we are. That's the foundation of everything. So why is it so important for the local church to be unified, to be functioning together as one body? Because when it happens, when it works the way it ought to work, it magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It manifests the life of Christ, His love, His character, His holiness, His compassion, His truth. It manifests it to the community, unto the glory of God, and that's God's purpose for this age. So God has designed the body to function in harmony as a unit and to reflect what we really are in Christ, a body. And when that happens, God is manifesting, magnifying His Son to men and angels that are watching. So this has an eternal and heavenly aspect to it. And the body is to be unique. In Galatians chapter 3, you might want to turn there, Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," if you're born again, you have been baptized into Christ, and that's your new position, you're in Christ. "And if you're in Christ, then you have put on Christ." It's like we wear Christ as a robe, we're surrounded by Him, we're immersed into His body as a member of that body. And here's what's true inside the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. In other words, in Christ, earthly distinctions that seem so important to us down here are nothing. In Christ is a very special position, a heavenly position. And that enables us to live above the fray and the fighting and confusion and heresies of the earth. In Christ, the things that divide human beings, the things that separate us, that segregate us, that characterize us and categorize us and label us and keep us apart, all those things are meaningless in Christ. And Paul lists a few of them. You could add red, yellow, black, and white, meaningless in Christ. Rich or poor, meaningless in Christ. Republican, Democrat, Independent, or Green Party, or whatever else is out there, irrelevant in the body of Christ. And isn't it foolish to make a local church and design it for Republicans? Or for men? Or just for women? Or for rich people, or another church for poor people, or a church for blacks, and another one for whites, and another one for Hispanics? Now, it may be necessary if there's a language barrier temporarily for a church designed for a particular group, but that's not the design for the body of Christ. And you know why it's wrong to do that? Not just because it shows bigotry or hatred or division in the hearts of men, which is bad enough. But when we divide the church along those lines, it prevents a distorted picture of the body of Christ, and that by far is more important to God and His glory than what goes on between inside these walls. You know, it's totally irrelevant in the local church whether a deacon is rich or poor. And it doesn't make a speck of difference what color the pastor is. And it really doesn't make any difference about the church members whether they were born in Saudi Arabia or Israel, whether they were born in North or South Korea, whether they were born in Pakistan or India or any other hot spot in the world. Those human distinctions are irrelevant in the body of Christ. And when we highlight those human distinctions, we distort what the church really is. And the same thing is true of age. In the church, it should be irrelevant what generation you're from. Whether you're a millennial, whether you're a Gen Xer or a Gen Yer, or whether you're a baby boomer or any other generation. If you're born again, you are a priest of God, you are a son of God, you are a member of the body on equal footing with every other member. And one of the glories of the church and what serves as its greatest capacity to be a testimony to the world is when people who in the world would never get along with each other are brothers and sisters in one in Christ. Now, that has not always been the case historically in our country. There was a time when churches were segregated along racial lines. And what a disgrace and a blot on the history of Christianity in this country. And shame on those bigots who hypocritically destroyed the picture of Christ and His bride that the church was intended to display, the unity and uniqueness of the body of Christ. And they did it by dividing the church along racial lines. They distorted the picture of Christ and His body. What a blot. But what a glory when those earthly distinctions are overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. And believers with all different backgrounds, from all different ages, from all different ethnic backgrounds as well, are able to function together in harmony because that's the way God designed the church. What a testimony to see a Hebrew Christian and a Palestinian Christian serving the Lord together. Or to see a saved Sikh and a saved Muslim working together as team directors in a local assembly. It is a demonstration of the power of the gospel. But those claiming to be Christians in the 20th century didn't always function as if they believed those truths about the unity of the body. And the result has been division of one ugly sort or another. That's what it was like in the 20th century. Segregating churches along the lines of age can't possibly be a good idea for the 21st century. Designing a church to suit one particular age group is not the way a church ought to be organized. You know, if you're going to do that, it's going to be constant change. Constant change to keep up with the changes in a pop culture in moral and spiritual decline. It's not going to take you in a good direction over time. You don't design a church just for men or women or rich people or Jew or Gentile or sports fans or political junkies. Dividing a church over age is just as wrong-headed. It is a blatant violation of the unique nature of the one body with many members functioning in harmony. And what a loss to the church it is when that's the case. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, no member of the body can say to another member, we don't need you anymore. You've outlived your usefulness. Wrong. The old members need the young members. And I think most older members of the body realize that. But what's not always realized is that the younger members also need the older members with maturity and experience. And this is the way God designed the body, to be interdependent, to be members one of another. And the younger folks need the older folks for the wisdom and guidance in the things that they want to do. And the older folks need the energy and enthusiasm of the younger generation to get those things done. And yes, even the seemingly feeble members of the body are necessary, God says. And the body cannot function without them, God says. And so to purposely organize a church knowing that you are excluding necessary members of the body, you know that you're going to end up with something that is missing key parts. It's like a pile of elbows. They're all the same. All the same interests, all the same age. Talk about the same things. Now, that's wonderful if you're into social activity and just friends, but that's not what the body of Christ is. It's not a social club. It's a body in which God Himself dwells and seeks to manifest Himself to the world. And a body is much more than a pile of elbows. God's plan for the local church is for there to be men, women, children, older folks, functioning together as a family, as the body of Christ, as one body. And in Titus, Paul speaks about the need for the aged women to be able to teach the younger women and things that may not be appropriate to be preached from the pulpit. We need those aged women in the local church to mentor the younger women. That's by God's design. Also in Titus 2, Paul speaks about the older men and their ability to exhort the younger men to be sober-minded and to be a pattern of good works. You see the different age groups there? Consider how the book of Proverbs was written. Several chapters, whole chapters. The father speaking to the son. One generation to the next, sharing words of wisdom. And then we have several chapters also, personification of wisdom as a lady, an older lady, speaking in the marketplace and begging the young men to turn from their foolish ways and to listen to years of experience and wisdom. God set the members of the body in the body as it hath pleased him. He did the same with your physical human body. It was perfectly designed. And you wouldn't want to be out without some of those members. And when God created the human body, you know what he didn't do? He didn't have a panel discussion with men as to what kind of body they'd like. Glad I wasn't on that committee. God designed it according to his infinite wisdom. And God's plan for the human body was unity, diversity, and harmony. So they are, all the members are interrelated one to another, members one of another, and also interdependent. They need one another. And this is the pattern for the local church. And I know some of you are saying, well, that's not fair because Salem Bible Church was designed for old people. Well, I was there when the doctrinal statement was put together, and when all of those things were being worked at. And when that took place, those folks, we had several pastors in the area, and guess what they were? They were kind of young back then, way back then. And I can guarantee you that one question that never came up, even once, I don't think anybody would even have thought of it at that time. Well, how do you think the 18 to 25-year-olds would like the church service to go? Or how do you think the older folks would like? Or how do you think the community would like the order of our service to go? What things should we include that would please all these different groups? The Lord taught me a very important lesson early on in the ministry here. If you try to be a pleaser of men, you will be in a straitjacket in no time at all. It's an impossible thing. But pleasing God is possible. Just follow the book. And so this church was not designed for millennials or baby boomers or any other generation. The concept of using the business model, you know, designing the product to attract customers, that's a relatively new concept that really took root maybe 20 years ago. Wasn't even on the radar screen back then. And I will have to remind folks here that our message was also not designed for one group or another. And you might not, if you like new things, you might not like this. Our message isn't new. It's 2,000 years old. It's an old-fashioned gospel, but you know what? It still works. And nothing else does. Everything else is a phony. So my job is to feed the sheep, just like Jesus told Peter, and Peter told the elders of the church. Feed the sheep. And sheep need a decent meal, not just milk and cookies, as we saw last time, but steak, meat, the deep things of God. And Spirit-filled believers will rejoice in that no matter how old they are or how young they are. If they really want truth, they will rejoice when they get truth. Note, this local church was not designed for millennials. You know who it was designed for? Believers. It was designed for our edification. It was designed for all the whosoevers that have trusted in Christ. And they come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. And God's plan is clearly spelled out for us. Now, in China, it might look and sound a little different. In Philippines, it might look and sound a little different. But the essentials never change. The church was never intended to be an exclusive club or a specialty boutique for a one narrow niche of society. That undermines what the church is. It is a gross distortion of the body of Christ. The body is one with unity, great diversity, and yet functioning together in harmony. And that's the plan of the divine architect. And by God's grace, we're going to stick to that plan. Remember what Paul warned about tinkering with that plan. Don't defile the holy temple of God. Him will God destroy. That keeps me in line, and I hope it does the rest of us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. And Father, we thank you for the local church. God, help us to learn to love what you have designed for our good, for our edification, for our strength, for our nurturing, for our ministry, that we might go forth from this place as witnesses, excited about the truth, and desirous to tell others the good news that they too can know Jesus Christ in a personal way and be saved. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.